Thank you so much for the great joy and privilege it is to be with you and to have the opportunity to share from God's holy word in this conference. Also, it's just been a real joy, not only the physical food that I have been treated to. My wife and I have just enjoyed some incredible meals, but even more than that, although that has been marvelous, it is having the opportunity just to get to know others who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Psalm 133 is such a precious truth and a thrill to experience. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And the psalmist goes on to describe two analogies. One, it's like the oil, he said, that was poured on Aaron's head that flowed down even to the hem of his skirts. That oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him to empower him to do the work that God had called him to do. And then he likens Christian fellowship to the dew that would be caught up from the heights of Mount Hermon and carried that precious water to an arid, barren wasteland, and that water refreshing the little plants and giving life. And God the Holy Spirit uses the fellowship of God's people around the feet of the Lord Jesus, feeding us from His Word and us like coals of fire in a fireplace, feeding one another, stirring one another up. I love the passage over in the book of Hebrews, provoking one another to love and good deeds. Now, we don't want to provoke to just anything, but to love and good deeds. And so, thank you so much for the privilege to be here. I was thinking about a dear friend of mine who is now with the Lord, who was one of the leaders and men of this congregation in years past, dear Brother John Thompson. And John, Ellen, very, very dear to my heart. And I rejoice to see that even though he is with the Lord, that the gospel that he loved and sought to defend, God has blessed you as a congregation to carry on, to press on. And really, that's what this conference is all about. It is about the Lord encouraging us and equipping us as His people to not only ourselves love the Lord Jesus, but to understand in God's economy the place that we have to be tools in His hand to see the gospel passed on to the next generation. Well, I want to read two passages of Scripture. They're very short. And again, normally when I have the privilege of opening God's Word, it's generally in the context of what your dear pastor does, which is to go expositionally through books or sections of Scripture. A conference like this focuses on a theme, and it's also a legitimate thing, a good thing, from time to time for us to consider topics and pressing needs of God's people. And when we do so, then we have to look at many, many portions of Scripture throughout God's holy word. But to begin with, first of all, Genesis chapter 50. Probably when you were thinking about this conference, that wasn't the first passage that came to your mind. And yet here we see at the end of the life of Joseph, a kind of odd seeming at first instruction that Joseph gave to the children of Israel. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And then over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have a commentary on this last thing that is recorded for us in Holy Scripture of the life of God's servant Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you are our God. How we thank you that you're the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who has come in the fullness of time according to the plan that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made even before the foundation of the world to give your Son as the last Adam, the second Adam who would come and purchase redemption, to provide salvation and life in light of the first Adam's rebellion and sin. And so, Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that in your providence, as we have been born and exist, Lord, you have sent your blessed Spirit to make our dead hearts alive, to repent and believe in you, Lord Jesus, to keep on repenting, to keep on believing. And we ask, Lord, that not only would you come this day to revive our hearts to hope in you, Lord Jesus, afresh, but Lord, to have a vision according to Holy Scripture, that, Lord, we would stand in great joy of your plan, of your economy, to take parents and the church family, Lord, to pass the baton of the gospel on to the next generation, so that, Lord, you would be praised, so that, Lord, your kingdom might advance for the glory of your name. And so, Lord, come and walk in our midst this afternoon and bless us and open your word to us and write it upon our hearts, for we beg in Jesus' name, amen. Carry up my bones. What a strange thing. I mean, you know, the guy's getting ready to die, and he says, now, here's the last thing. God's going to come generations from now, and when he brings his promises to pass, I want you to carry up my bones. Why did he do that? It had absolutely nothing to do with any kind of superstition that if he wasn't buried in the promised land, that bad things would happen to him. It had absolutely nothing to do with any whims. But it had everything to do with Joseph yearning to be used of Almighty God, even after his body was laid in the grave, to point his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to the generations to come of the faithfulness and goodness of Almighty God, of the gospel itself, that God was at work in this fallen world and He had a plan that He would surely in His own good time carry out, and that each generation had the privilege of loving the Christ, the promised Redeemer, and giving themselves to the Lord to, in their generation, take their place and be used of the Lord to honor the King. And so that's why he said, I know for sure God will fulfill his promise. And when he brings it to pass, I want you to do me a favor. I am asking you to carry up my bones as a testimony of the faithfulness and goodness of God. That indeed, like old great-great-great-granddaddy Joseph said, God is faithful. The Messiah is indeed a present Savior with His people, and no promise of God will fall to the ground. In the few minutes that we have together, I pray that God will inflame your heart and my heart afresh to have the same heart that God gave His servant Joseph, and that even though we don't know God's timetable and how God is going to work in our particular day, we all pray that God would come down by His Spirit and that we would see and experience an incredible revival and reformation in this land. And that God would do what He did in the days of Jonah, and that the wicked city of Nineveh, the United States of America, would repent and fall on their face and confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord is very able to do so, and we read passage after passage that before history ends, indeed, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But we do not know God's timetable. It may be that that is not what God has in store for us. It may be that we are on the verge of going through some very difficult times of testing and sifting. But whatever the case, this truth remains. And we have the joy and privilege of giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals, as families, as a church family, and live out this testimony that we see in Joseph. Carry up my bones. To the generations to come, there is one thing that is important. It is to know and love Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. What is it that God would have us to do? Over in Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Lord says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at some practical things that God calls us to do as parents, grandparents, as members of the covenant body of this congregation. In our own hearts, in our own homes, and with our young people and children. And the first is we want to live in such a way as to entice and thrill our children to join with us to love the Lamb, to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's life. In John 15, verse 1, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, now what does your Bible say? You can't do much. You can't do many things. No. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Life is to know Jesus. He's the vine. When I was a young man, my granddaddy gave my mama some trees, some fruit trees from his farm. And mama brought those fruit trees home and she planted them up on a hillside that she referred to as our orchard. And my job was to mow the orchard. And, you know, it's not much fun sometimes to mow. And so I was in a hurry one afternoon. It was about this time of year. Some of the leaves had fallen off. Some were getting ready to. I was in a hurry, and these little fruit trees were about this tall. And they were about as big around as your little finger. And I was in a hurry, and oops, oopsie. And I mowed over one of Mama's trees. Not good. And so I thought, not to worry. You know, I had heard about grafting trees. And so quickly, I shut the mower off, went to the house, got the tools, cut the frayed part off, made this beautiful little slit in the bottom of the tree, stump that was left, made a nice slit in that would fit down together, took some black tape, taped it up, perfect. And everything looked great. Mama didn't know. She didn't go up and inspect her fruit trees. Fall came in earnest. All the trees lost their leaves. Nobody could tell. Springtime came and all the fruit trees budded and popped out their beautiful, glorious little leaves, except my tree. And my mama said, I wonder what's wrong with this tree, this little walnut tree. Why has it not budded and sprouted leaves? Well, the sad tale unfolded. Well, mama, I was hoping it would live, and I didn't say anything. I didn't want to distress you, but, well, I was distressed. The tree had a physical union, but it did not have a life-giving union. And so the first thing that I want us to spend some time looking at is that each of us, if we would have life, it's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to grow up in a Christian home. Those are blessings. But unless you have saving union with Jesus, unless the sap is getting to the rest of the tree, it can't live. We must have faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, a lively faith. And that's what the Lord Jesus is describing here. He's describing that those who know Him, who are trusting in Him, who have faith in Him, by the grace of God, who are repenting and believing in Jesus, they are the only ones who can experience life in the Son. They are the only ones who can bear fruit, because apart from Jesus, we are dead. Over in John 17, the Lord Jesus described it this way. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know, to love Jesus Christ. To be embracing Him. To be clinging to Him. And young people and children, you have an incredible blessing that God has given to you. You, in the grace of God, are privileged to grow up in a home that has a mama and a daddy who love Jesus and have as their joy to teach you of Jesus. You are privileged to grow up in a congregation that loves Jesus Christ, and you have the joy of learning from a godly pastor and elders and be surrounded by others who love Jesus and have as their joy to help you learn of Jesus more and more. Over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And I want you to see what was going on here. There was grandmother and mama and then Timothy. And maybe you're here and you're, well, I'm the first person in I don't know how many generations that has loved Jesus. Well, what an exciting thing God is doing to reach down His mighty hand and start this wondrous, amazing thing of you loving Jesus, and by the grace of God, your children loving Jesus and your grandchildren. Or it may be that you look back and there is a long string of people who have already tasted of the grace of God. Either way, this is the pattern that we see in Holy Scripture. That we want to show and tell Jesus to our children. We want to show and tell Jesus to our children. That's what Lois and Eunice had done. We don't know where Timothy's daddy or granddaddy was in this picture. They're not mentioned. Perhaps they had been executed and were Christians, or perhaps they were pagans. Whatever the case, Timothy had learned of the joy of loving Jesus, even from infancy, having known, as we read there in 2 Timothy 3, the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. As we saw last night, John the Baptist was born again before he was born. And we pray that our children would experience that. God works in His own sovereign way, when and where and how He is pleased to do. So whether you were converted in the womb and can never remember a day you did not love Jesus, or whether it was as an adult that the Lord awakened you and you had a, more of a Damascus Road experience, whatever the case, God is the one who saves His people, applying the gospel of Holy Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that Christian parents and a Christian congregation and young people and children delight to see the economy of God, that God has ordained and planned to use parents and the congregation of God's people to be tools in the Lord's hand to nurture children, to nurture children in the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. And here we see the testimony of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is going to reveal to Abraham of his spine-tingling judgment that will come upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their perversions. And the reason the Lord revealed this to his servant Abraham was so that Abraham would pray for the Lord to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of Lot and his family. But I want you to notice how the Lord describes Abraham and his relationship. In verse 16, then the men went, set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And the book of Galatians chapter 3 tells us that that was God preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, promising that in the fullness of time, one of his descendants would be none other than Messiah himself. Well, he goes on, verse 19, for I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And so the Lord not only has ordained what will come to pass, but he has also ordained the means. And the Lord calls us as parents and grandparents and as children to participate and rejoice to give ourselves to this sovereign God. Now the Lord works as he is pleased, and none can stay his hand. But this is the design of Almighty God. And it thrills our heart to think about how God has given us the privilege of passing the baton of the gospel on to the next generation and generation and generation by the grace of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, very familiar passage. And it also reminds us of this plan of Almighty God. In verse 4 and following, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here we see God's call to us to love Him and for us to teach our children, to show our children as we live the goodness of the Lord, and that the Lord Jesus is the pearl of great price. That He is the one we delight in. He is the one who gives us life, and we belong to this glorious Savior. Love Him. Love Him. Well, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here Moses is preaching the gospel now to this same group of people. And he tells them to do something interesting. In verse 16, and I wish we had time to look at this whole passage, but notice what he says. And we will start reading in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. The Old Testament did not teach that you are saved by doing. The whole of Scripture, as we read in Galatians 3, the just shall live how? by faith. We are made right with God. We are justified the same way Abraham was, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David. As Romans 4 tells us, that it is faith in the Christ that makes us right with the living God. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ being credited to us. And the tool God uses to do that is simple childlike faith by the grace of God. The Lord imputes to us the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He imputes to us the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. And all through the Old Testament, that gospel was declared in shadow form. All the blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews 10 says, could never take away sin. But in the fullness of time, the Lamb who was going to come, whose blood can take away sin, appeared. Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And so to these people, notice what he says. He's calling them to have faith in the Christ. But notice his warning, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And I want you to notice verse 16. He's preaching the gospel to the covenant community. And what does he tell them to do? He said, you have the outward sign of redemption, but you need to experience in your heart what that sign is a symbol of. And so in our day and time, you young people and children, here's the take-home message. The sign of the covenant has been applied to you. You've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You have been marked out from the world. But that's not all you need. If you can have that and still end up in death and even hell. You need to experience in your heart, if you haven't already, what that outward symbol is. And that is the saving work of Almighty God to come by His Spirit and take out your heart that is dead and cleanse you in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is the only Savior. Your mama can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Your elders can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And so, parents, that's what we need to be showing and telling our children. They need to see in us this lively faith, this living faith, that talks about Jesus. Have you ever talked to your children about Jesus? Grandparents, have you ever shared with your children and grandchildren about the amazing grace of God and how He brought you to Himself? Have you talked to your children about passages of Scripture? And I know that many, if not most of you, you pray in your homes and you read the Bible, and that is crucial. But it all focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the fountain of life. He's the one that we need to be showing and telling our children, look, Daddy's hope is Jesus. Daddy's joy is Jesus. Daddy and Mama, we love Jesus and we love you and we rejoice that together we can follow the Lamb. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I can't remember. I don't have my notes. It is 78. Okay, Psalm 78. Now, we're not going to read this whole psalm. And I beg that the Lord would help me do better today time-wise than last night. What time? I forgot to ask what time I'm supposed to be finished. Okay, excellent. We've got 22 minutes. All right, Psalm 78. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had shown them. On and on and on the psalm goes with one example after another of what happens when the baton is dropped. I used to enjoy sports somewhat. I've never been a sports fanatic, but I do enjoy a good football game on a Saturday afternoon. I do enjoy a good baseball game on a Saturday afternoon. And I read a fascinating article years ago about a very famous Major League Baseball player. And he talked about how one of his favorite things as a major league professional baseball player was playing catch with the rookies. And I thought, okay, I guess you've got a real good fastball and you're going to zing him. Well, that wasn't what he was talking about. What he was talking about was when the rookies would come up from the minor leagues, the first year that they would be in the major leagues, the ball teams would assign a seasoned veteran and pair them up with one of these rookies, and they would play catch with each other. He would share with that rookie all of his insights and tricks. And in a very real sense, that's what this psalm is describing. Spiritually, that parents and grandparents and members of the congregation of God's people are excited and eager about sharing with the next generation and the generations to come the wonders of the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ. And the younger generations are excited about learning from the old gray hairs or the no hairs of the wonders of Jesus and what life's all about. What an amazing God that God Almighty would give this privilege to parents and to children and grandchildren to play catch, to learn about Jesus from the generation who's gone before. It's the picture of a relay race that parents and children, grandparents and children, and grandchildren had the privilege of running alongside each other for just a brief time. And parents and grandparents get to pass the baton of the gospel and say, here, grab hold of this. Jesus is good. Jesus is life. Run with me. Press on. And the day will come when the parent, the grandparent, falls by the wayside, taken home to glory. But that child keeps running. And as the baton is passed, the parent, the grandparent says, carry up my bones. Keep loving Jesus. God has a great work to do. Press on. He is worthy. He is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. Oh, so much more. Not only do we teach our children about loving Jesus and that He's our pearl of great price, and we do that in so many ways. Turn with me to Job 31. I was thinking about what we were exhorted to do last night about having a frank conversation. And I'm going to be a little bit more explicit. What are the types of things that we're to be passing on to our children? Well, for example, here in Job 31, what's going to keep you, older Christian, from going to internet sites that are wicked in God's sight and that have pornography? What's going to keep you from doing that? What's going to keep you young people from doing that? Well, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That's what I need. And look at Job's testimony here in Job 31. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Now, he had made a promise to King Jesus. And speaking of made a covenant, you know the vows that we take when our children are baptized? You remember them? You remember them? You know, when we make a promise to God, the Lord warns us we dare not forget. God doesn't forget. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us that the Lord's going to hold us to every promise we've made. Marriage vows, God remembers. He calls us to remember. And one of the ways we show and tell our children the gospel is husbands and wives living out the gospel. Husbands, loving your wife. Wife, love your husband, submit to your husband as the church does to Christ. That's how we show and tell our children of the Lord Jesus, not just with words, but the way we live. And we tell our children, listen, we belong to Jesus. He sees. He sees. And we are happy to hold each other accountable. Have you ever asked your children to forgive you? You know, it's shocking the number of Christian families where parents have never told their children about Jesus, talked to their children about Jesus. It's shocking. It's shocking the number of Christian homes where parents don't pray with their children out loud, where they read the Bible and talk about the things of Jesus, let alone the application of Holy Scripture to every aspect of life, including things like how are we going to use the internet. And so these promises, do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you claim God's covenant promises in their behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as you do for your own? And do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise? Now this is a vow. In humble reliance upon divine grace, that you will endeavor to set before him or her a godly example. What does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is we tell our children, look, I belong to Jesus, my eyes belong to Jesus, and so that means that Daddy is careful what I look at on the internet. And you are welcome to come in and look at Daddy's computer and my search engine anytime. You not only tell your wife that, but you tell your teenage children that. And teenage children, it's reciprocal. We've made a covenant with God concerning our eyes that we're not going to give our eyes to look at wicked, ungodly things. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job says, I'm a married man. My heart belongs to Jesus. My eyes belong to Jesus. That's how we live. That's how we pass the torch of the gospel on. Do not provoke your children to wrath. You know what's going to provoke a child to wrath quicker than anything? Hypocrisy. I'm telling you, you want to stir a child or a grandchild up, you say, now don't you do what I'm doing, you do what I say. Oh no. We want to live in such a way that we bear forth fruit. And of course, none of us this side of heaven are going to have a perfect track record, are we? So we're going to have lots of opportunities to help our children learn and understand the blessing of forgiveness, of what repentance looks like, of going to one another. Oh, there's so much that we could look at. We haven't even scratched the surface on point number one, and I've got four other points. And so I'm going to discipline myself to press on. We want our children, first of all, to see that life is in Jesus. Secondly, God calls us as covenant parents and as a church congregation to pray and labor and help our covenant children establish distinctly Christian homes. The Lord came when He rescued Adam and Eve from a rebellion there in the Garden of Eden. And all their posterity, the Lord said to the serpent, you are cursed. Praise God. We have a Savior who is powerful and mighty to save. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Enmity. The antithesis. And so that's one of the things that we seek to live. We don't belong to the world. We delight because our hearts have been captured by the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. We belong to Jesus. And we turn our backs on the world and we say, Lord Jesus, you are my pearl of great price. And we delight to have a Christian home, a Christian marriage. We seek to raise our children to love and serve and follow the Lamb. And one of the things that includes is telling them, praying for them, and doing all within our power to see that they understand the antithesis and that they never even consider going after that cute little girl or that wonderfully handsome guy, but they don't. What a disaster. What a disaster. The Lord warned His people in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when you go into the promised land, do not give your sons or daughters to those who worship pagan gods. Why? It wasn't because God was advocating racism. It was all about grace or the lack thereof. And the Lord said, don't intermarry, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from loving me. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we have the record of King Solomon, wisest man who lived in the Old Testament. Incredible, incredible wisdom. He had kings from all over the world coming and sitting at his feet to be taught. And Psalm 72 is a psalm that reminds us that Solomon was just a dim picture of our Lord Jesus, the great king. But anyway, Solomon had a downfall. Solomon foolishly thought that the ways of the world in this particular instance would be good. And he made peace treaties with all kinds of foreign nations. And the way these kings would seal the peace treaty, this pagan king would give one of his daughters to King Solomon as a wife. And that's how King Solomon ended up with how many wives? Well, let's go over to 1 Kings. I want you to see this. It's a startling reminder to us of what happens when we think we're wiser than the living God. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. And I know that in God's kind providence, there have been exceptions to this rule where a man and a woman, one a husband or a wife who is not a believer, marries a believer, and the Lord is kind and converts the unbeliever. I've seen that. But that's the exception. Sadly, most of the time, what a trail of tears and what sorrow and heartache it is. And so it was for Solomon. Solomon, as an old man, his heart was turned away. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his testimony. He lives a chunk of his life walking in unbelief and darkness. And it's not until he's an old man and his teeth are falling out and he can't sleep at night and he wakes up at the sound of a bird and his hair's falling out and all these things that come with old age, and he says, oh, what a fool I've been. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Learn from me. Don't be a fool like I've been, thinking that I was wiser than the living God. Life is to know God. Life is to fear Messiah. That's the thing. 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following. Do not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And so, young people, when your mama and daddy tell you, listen, I don't want you to see so-and-so. I don't want you to become close friends with so-and-so. It's not because they're trying to give you a hard time. It's because they want to help you establish carefully your friendships. Because you know what happens to friendships? They become even closer friendships. And the next thing you know, your heart is gone. And the next thing you know, you're talking about getting married. And if you have done that with somebody who does not love Jesus, oh, what sorrow and heartache you are in store for. Thirdly, God calls covenant parents in the church to pray and help children discover and pursue their calling in the Lord. And I wish we had time to talk about finding your calling, but it is a blessing and joy to work. God called us to exercise dominion. And we all have a calling. And it's our joy to help our children learn and prepare for their callings. And the Bible has a lot of practical things to say about it. But that's how we pass the torch of the gospel on to our children. You know, we live in a culture in a day and an age where you have somebody who's in their late 20s and they are not sure what they're going to be when they grow up. That ought not be. It ought not be that their favorite thing is to play video games. May God have mercy upon us. May He awaken us to see that life is knowing Jesus and living for Him. God has work for us to do. Now, I like a good video game. Don't get me wrong. Video games can be fun. But that's not life. That's just something that, you know, can be something you do on occasion. But if that's what you live for, may the Lord deliver us. May the Lord save us. Fourthly, God calls parents and the church to pray and labor and help our covenant children see the importance and place of the church in the life of a child of God. You know, the church is something that in our culture is viewed as kind of extracurricular activity. It's kind of like the cherry on this hot fudge sundae. You know, I personally don't like cherries on my hot fudge sundae. But some people do. But whether you have the cherry or not, I mean, the main attraction is the hot fudge sundae, isn't it? And there are people in our culture who profess to be Christians who view the church as just an irrelevant thing. And so when you go on vacation, you don't worship. You don't gather with God's people to worship. We're living in a culture where we have wicked governors who have said that gathering together to worship Almighty God is not considered an essential part of society. You can have the liquor store open, you can have the casinos open, but, you know, the church, you don't need that. But back through the ages, we see God's people hungering for Jesus and understanding that this is where God grows His people. And if we had time, we'd go over to Psalm 22 and read about Jesus' promise where He says that He will come and make the Father's name known in the midst of the great congregation to His brothers. And I'm telling you, parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren, oh, the highlight of the week is to begin each week gathering with God's people to feed upon the Lamb and to be instructed by Him and be given His marching orders. And then the last thing, God calls covenant parents in the church to pray, labor, and help our covenant children to see the proper role and place of civil government under the authority of God Almighty. God calls us to be good citizens. But you know, the Egyptian midwives were commanded by Pharaoh, when those little baby Hebrew boys are born, kill them. And what did the Egyptian midwives do? They feared God. And they said, I don't believe we're going to do that. And Pharaoh brings them in and says, what's going on here? These little baby boys, they're just popping up everywhere. And they said, well, you know, we're doing the best we can. Hebrew women are vigorous, and they have their babies before we even get there. What can we do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bow before Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. And what do they say? O king, ultimately we do not have to answer to you. You've asked what God is there who can deliver us from your hands. Be it known to you, O king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down to your golden image. Daniel's commanded not to pray to any god but King Darius for 30 days. And as was his custom, three times a day he goes and opens up his windows and prays to his God with thanksgiving. Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you from the lions? Yes, O king, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. But God's not always pleased to rescue his children from the fiery furnace. John the Baptist, he gladly gives himself to die for Jesus in Herod's prison. Stephen the martyr. But you see, that's what God gives to us, to love Jesus and to spend our lives for him and to pass that torch of the gospel on to our children. Well, may the Lord bless and encourage and strengthen you as God's people to press on. Parents and grandparents, give yourself anew as a tool in the hand of King Jesus to pass that baton. And young people and children, rejoice to learn everything you can by the grace of God from your parents and grandparents and your pastor and the brothers and sisters in this congregation of what it means to know and follow Jesus. He is life. Amen. Lord God, we ask that you would write upon our hearts your word. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for life in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us of our sin. And Lord, write your word upon our hearts that we would press on to love and serve and follow you, not only as individuals, but as families and as a church family for the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.